Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, welcome everyone to Centerpoint Church. My name is John, and I have the great honor of being one of the pastors here. So glad that you're joining us today as we wrap up our series, Rhythms, where we've been looking at how to have a healthy soul. And it's been a long series. This is week 7. And so do me a favor, just type in the chat, what was your favorite episode of this whole series? What was your favorite message? Can anybody remember all 6 before today? I'll give you a minute to put that in the chat. But this has been a wonderful series. We started out in week 1 looking at how trusting God is the only antidote to having an unhealthy soul. And so when we trust God, we can be in right relationship with Him, and we can have souls that pursue health. Week 2, Frankie kicked us off with abiding and talking about how important it is for us to focus on this one thing. The missing ingredient often in the Christian life is that we're not abiding enough. Remember Frankie's story about the sourdough bread and the salt. S-A-W-H-L-T, salt. Week 3, Brian talked about how we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit instead of willpowered. And then we went on to discuss things like overcoming fear and managing the wounds that are in our lives and forgiving people and finding community that helps us to have a healthy soul. It's really been a great series. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at kind of a picture, a narrative, a story about somebody who puts all these pieces together over the course of their lifetime. It's a very famous story. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 6. Even if you're new to church, you've probably been familiar with this story just because of the culture in which we live. And it's a wonderful story that really demonstrates what a healthy soul looks like lived out over a lifetime. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6. While we're getting you guys there, I want to let you know a little bit of background about Daniel. You see, he spent most of his life as a prisoner of war. He's been in exile since he was a teenager. The Babylonian Empire came, took over Jerusalem, exiled all of their people throughout the Babylonian Empire. And since he's been a teenager, Daniel has been an administrator, basically, in the Empire of Babylon. But that was a long time ago. It was over 6 decades ago, and now we find Daniel as a man in his 80s, and yet he is still in administration, but only now it's this transition into the Medo-Persian Empire, the largest empire that the world had ever known up until that part. Daniel's got a lot of birthday candles on his birthday cake, and he's still serving God. And just to place this kind of within history, this is about 500 years before Jesus is born. And there's going to be some pictures and some shadows and some signposts pointing to Jesus, so keep an eye out for those. But let's dive into our text. This is Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius, or Darius, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps, and I always think of like an extra gang from West Side Story is like the satraps. They have a specific dance and magenta jackets with sequins on. I don't know why I thought of that, but kept coming to me. The satraps were made accountable to these administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. The idea was the king had a lot of responsibility, a lot of ruling to do, and so he delegated to these administrators to keep watch out over these satraps, these leaders, to make sure that everybody was paying up and doing the right thing. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, you could translate that, his exceptional spirit, or the exceptional spirit that was within him, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he's going to change the structure. Now it's going to be the king, Daniel, the other 2 administrators, and everybody else. At this, the administrators and the satraps threw a party for Daniel? No. Were happy and excited for Daniel at his potential promotion? No. Instead, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So real quick, this is the reputation that Daniel has. He is a man of great integrity. He's a man of an exceptional spirit. He is somebody who walks with God. Even the people who don't believe in the God that Daniel believes in recognize that there's something different about him. And this has been the story of Daniel's life. And so when Daniel first gets brought into exile, he's got this exceptional acumen that allows him to exceed all of the other people that the king evaluates. And then when the king has a dream that he can't interpret, and he's threatened to execute everybody unless somebody tells him what the dream is, Daniel hears from the Lord, the Spirit of God tells him and reveals to him what that dream was. So you need some admin advice, you call Daniel. You got a dream that's been bothering you, you call Daniel. And lastly, right before this, there's this party by this Babylonian king, and he's getting drunk, and they're using all the stuff that they stole from God's temple. And all of a sudden, a hand starts writing a language that they didn't understand on the wall. It's pretty scary. What do? You call Daniel, because Daniel is empowered by the Spirit of God. Beyond that, he's got great integrity and great character. These people, these conspirators, know that the only way to get Daniel in trouble is to have the law of the land conflict with the law of his God. What a reputation to know that there's no manipulation, there's no shady dealings with this guy, that what he says is what's true, that this is the kind of integral person that he is, the person of integrity that he is. We're going to talk about that a bit in our next series, but just giving you an idea of Daniel, that the only way that they could get him to break the law of the land was by opposing that to Daniel's God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors and governors have all agreed," I think I know somebody who didn't agree, "that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Just a very quick thing. It is very clear from these few verses here that this is entirely about flattery of the king. And here's just a caution. I couldn't shake this the entire time I was working on this message. It's just to be careful what you commit to because of flattery. Just to be very careful what you commit to because people are flattering you. "Oh, there's nobody who can get this sale done. There's nobody who could close this. I know you got a lot going on the weekend. Just come in, please. You always come through for us. You never let us down, please. Hey, there's nobody who makes me feel the way that you do. I know you're married, but could we just meet and talk? I just feel so comfortable talking to you." Be careful what you commit to because of flattery. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room and screamed at the top of his lungs in fear. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You could translate that, just as was his custom. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He's not trying to plan his way out of it. He's not trying to willpower through this. He's empowered through this. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Snitches. What tattletales. "Did you not publish a decree that anyone during the next 30 days who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, one of these foreigners, one of these people that you can't really trust, he pays no attention to you, your majesty. He still prays 3 times a day. He pays no attention to the decree that you put in writing." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. That's important. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Now, real quick, what did it say the king was doing? It said that the king tried the best that he could until sundown to rescue Daniel. And then this group comes to him and says, "Time's up." We know that Daniel was praying in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. What do you think Daniel was doing when they came to arrest him? He was praying. So this man who's falsely accused is about to be arrested, and we find him praying. That sounds very familiar. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I just want to pause there real quick because I think there's two things sometimes that we can miss here. Number one is the reality that trusting God, having a life that's built around God, trying to be more and more like Jesus, is dangerous. There are a lot of people, even within the Christian world, who try to make it seem that if you do the right thing, you live the right way, you behave in the proper way, that bad things won't happen to you. I know because I was one of them. When I was a teenager, that was the way that I was going about my relationship with God, is I perform and you provide. What happens when God stops performing? Then I stop performing. When God stops providing, I'm out. And that was my story. So many people lean into their faith because they think that that means that God's going to make everything fine and dandy for the rest of their life. And friends, that's just explicitly not true. Daniel was probably one of the most, if not the most righteous person on earth at this time. And that he's been lied about. He's been manipulated into this position where now he's getting thrown into the lions. Trusting God is dangerous. It's worth it, but it's dangerous. Now, the second part that I think that maybe we can get a little bit fuzzy here with is that these are real lions. I think sometimes that these days we've got a strange relationship with lions. Like last week I was at Animal Kingdom with my family and we were on a safari and we were driving through and I saw one lion, which was cool. I was glad we could see at least one, but the lion was sleeping. Something you may not know about lions is that they spend the far majority of the day, anywhere from 16 to 20 hours, usually sleeping, which is great for me because I love to sleep and now I don't feel as guilty because it's not about how long you sleep, it's about what you can get accomplished in the time that you're awake. Here's the reality, is that Daniel's not thinking, oh, I'm going into a bunch of sleeping lions. Because the reality is that you only need one lion to be awake to have a real big problem. But in our culture, this is what we do. We go on safari, and there was a lion 50 feet away from me, and I felt completely safe. We watch things on social media like the Lion Whisperer, where this guy just goes out into the savannah or the safari or whatever, and the lion comes over, and he gives him a big hug. And we think that because we've watched The Lion King, that that means that maybe lions aren't really as dangerous as we should know that they are. And here's the reality. This is not Simba and Mufasa that Daniel's getting thrown to, right? The circle of life is gonna look a lot messier if there's a person in The Lion King. These are real lions whose sole job is to dispose of the prisoners of the king. And so Daniel is facing incredible danger here. What happens? Let's finish our story. Trusting God can be dangerous. Let's see what happens. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the rings of his nobles. Everybody is signing this execution. So Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in God's sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The story goes on a little bit. You see what happens to snitches, but we're going to stop here because I want to draw out the main point, really, of today. The main point of today is that a healthy soul requires intentionality. It requires being intentional. A healthy soul requires intentionality in connecting with God. We look at Daniel's life, and we see somebody who is very intentional about leaving space to be with God. We see a life lived over decades of building the rest of life around these pockets, these oases of connecting with God throughout his day. Daniel is a man who has learned well how to abide, and the rest of his life is built around that. Now, you may say, well, that's good for Daniel. He's living 2,500 years ago, things were different. Let's just remember that Daniel is an administrator in a kingdom now that has just taken over the kingdom he used to work for, a little bit of a hostile takeover, if you know the history in different ways. He's got no tech, he's got no Google, no Slack, and he's got no text messages. And so it's a lot of work to try and administrate. All that to say, Daniel was likely busier than any of us. And yet he found this time, he was intentional about making this time to connect with his God. Now, if you're anything like me, when you start to hear the sense of, hey, we need to connect with God, we need to build these practices, these rhythms into our lives to connect with God, we start to think of work. And that's because so often we think about ritual. We think about prayer, we think about reading the scriptures, we think about solitude, coming to church as it's just what I have to do. But it wasn't ritual for Daniel. You see, ritual is about religion. Ritual is about an exchange. I do for you, and then you do for me. That's not what Daniel was. Intentionality is about intimacy. Intentionality is about relationship. So picture this. You go out to eat, grabbing something quick bite for yourself, and you're a people watcher. So you're watching, and you see at this restaurant, there's two couples. Couple number one of them, and you can pick which either side you want, but one of them is sitting there looking at their phone the entire time. That is ritual. That's religion. I'm here. If you wanted to talk, you should have had more things to say. You didn't ask me any questions. I answered the ones you did ask. I checked the box. I did my responsibility. That's religion. There's a couple sitting next to them, though, and their phones are away. They're talking. They're engaging. They're sharing. That's intentional. That's intimate. And Daniel is that. Daniel is seeking God, not for what God will give, but for who God is. And we know this because at the very core of Daniel's response to God is love. Daniel loves God, and that love shows itself, it expresses itself in trusting God and being intentional about connecting with God. All right, John, how do you know that Daniel loves God? I didn't see that anywhere in the text. Maybe I missed it. There's two very specific ways that we see here in this text that it shows how much Daniel loves his God. The first one, they're right both in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It says, 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. In the midst of everything that's going on, Daniel is thankful to his God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a prayer time with God right after I was sentenced to be thrown into lions, I might not start with thanksgiving. I might just go right to, I could use some help here. If you could get around to it, that would be awesome. And yet we find out that Daniel is spending his time giving thanks to God. And what was he giving thanks for? Well, it could have been the just kind of common graces that God shows on a daily basis, just his kindness, that the sun rises and sets, that that Daniel had a meal that day, that Daniel could connect with God, all of these things that on a daily basis so often we just lose because we're so busy. Daniel was probably thanking God for some of that, but what I think is more at play in this text is that Daniel's looking back on his life and he's saying, you know, when the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and I was carried off as an exile, never did you leave me, never did you forsake me. You were with me all the way. You saved me, you delivered me. Not for a moment was I forsaken, not for a single moment. That time when the king said he was gonna kill everybody because nobody could interpret his dream, you provided, you came through. You were my rescuer, you were my savior, you were my deliverer, came through then. That time with my friends where I was praying for them because the king was gonna throw them into the fiery furnace, and he did. And there was one that showed up there that was like the Son of Man and rescued them so that they weren't hurt, they weren't burned, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. You were with me in that moment. You were the Savior, you were the Deliverer, you were the Redeemer. I think that Daniel is looking back in his life and seeing how God has saved him, and that is creating this thanksgiving that he begins his prayer with. Friends, God has done an awful lot for you and for me. We could think about little things like fresh air, freedom to talk about Jesus, to watch him online, a good church community, having the scripture accessible to us. We could think about all of these common graces. We could think about going out for a walk and seeing the ruins of winter giving way to the reconstruction and the rebuilding of spring. We can see these things. We could take a drink of fresh water and be so thankful for these common graces. But I think one thing that we can always go back to, a well that will never run dry, is the well of what God has done for us in Christ. that despite our unworthiness, despite our brokenness, despite the fact that before God we were all criminals, that God decided to send his son to live a life of perfect reputation, that nobody could speak against him, a life of perfect innocence, that he never deviated. And yet knowing that that son was going to be conspired against and arrested while he was praying and brought before a weak king who would condemn him to death, and that a stone would be sealed over his body and everybody around there would think, that's the end. But that not long after, that stone would be removed and the one who was thought to be dead was realized that he was alive again. Friends, that's what God did for us. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, that should move you. That should always move us to gratitude and thanksgiving for God, that us as rebels, as criminals, that he sent his own son to take a criminal's punishment so that we might go free. We should be thankful, and that stirs up this love for God that will lead to trusting him and a life of intentionally seeking him. John Calvin, the reformer in the 16th century, the theologian, he says this: "We have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." There's an opportunity for all of us to stir up our affections for God, a life of intentionality, because we're grateful. But that's not all. There's this really cool thing here as well I want to just show you, the second reason why we can trust that Daniel had a deep love and affection for his God. Verse 10, it says that he went out home, right, takes a half day from work, blamed it on the burrito when he heard that the edict had been published. He goes home, upstairs room, where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Now, this is peculiar. Why does this passage tell us where Daniel was facing when he was praying, but says nothing of what he talks to the angel of the Lord about overnight while the angel of the Lord is subduing the lions, right? You know, if it's me, I don't really care so much where he was facing. I want to know, what are you talking about? Because I'd have some questions for the angel of the Lord. Guy comes down, saves my life, shuts the mouth of lions. How are things up there? You know, like I would have some questions. I, as a reader of scripture, I want to know what that conversation was like. And we don't get it. We get the posture of Daniel towards Jerusalem. And remember that nothing's been touched in Jerusalem since 70 years ago, give or take. That when the king of Babylon destroyed it, he razed it to the ground. It's in ashes. It's in bad shape. I left my backyard grass uncut for 2 weeks. The thing was like a jungle. So you can only imagine how bad of a state that Jerusalem is in right now. Why is this man who's about to be executed praying in this specific direction, and why does the author tell us this? It's because he knew the promise of God. God had given a promise to his people, and Daniel was holding on to that promise because he trusts the God who gave it. And so in this moment of great pressure and great difficulty, he's looking past the ruins to the restoration. You see, if you flip a few pages over in Daniel chapter 9, there's this really cool thing that happens. It's right around the same time that today's story is happening. Daniel prays this beautiful prayer of just confession before God. But it tells us an interesting thing. It's saying around the same time that Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that right before the exile and even a little bit afterwards was writing, trying to warn God's people that, hey, if you do this, if you keep sinning, if you keep practicing idolatry, it's going to go badly. And there's two passages in Jeremiah that Daniel would have had circulating in his mind, and it's why he's looking at Jerusalem and he's looking past the ruins to the restoration. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 25. It says that the captivity, the exile, is going to last for 70 years. Reminds Daniel that he's almost there. The second thing is that in Jeremiah 33, there is this incredibly beautiful passage that, just to summarize it, it says that where there were ruins, there will now be songs and the sounds of joy and gladness. It's a picture of restoration, of rebuilding, of renewal, of things going back to the way that they were always intended to be. And in Daniel's maybe darkest moment of his life, he's not saying, God, after all this time praying three times a day, haven't I gone through enough? He's saying, God, I know that you are the God who is faithful to your promise. And so I know that no matter what happens today, there's a restoration that will absolutely come to pass. He holds onto the promises of God in the midst of the problems of his life. Friends, you and I can do the exact same. God's given us such a great promise. Some of the last pages of the scripture talk about this time where the exile will be over, where we get to go home, because exiles have an expiration date. And that means that any problem, any ruins in our lives, that there is a restoration possible, not because of our willpower, not because of anything that we can do, but because of the greatness of the God that we serve. That this God has made a promise that he himself will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more sickness, and no more shame, and no more struggle, and no more difficulty, and no more prisons, or hospitals, or funeral homes, that all of that will be wiped away. And Christ himself says, look, behold, observe, I am making all things new. That is a promise that God gives us in his scripture that we can hold on to, that will allow us to look past the ruins of whatever's in front of us, no matter what's going on, and hope and trust that there is a restoration coming. Daniel gives thanks to his God for what he's doing and what he's done, and gives love and adoration to God for what he has promised to do. And friends, you and I can emulate that. This is the God that we are called to intentionally seek. This is the God who wants to give us a healthy soul. And we need to carve out these spaces and these times of intentionality to remember what's true. We need to be intentional so that way we can be reminded that God's greatness far exceeds the power of kings and beasts. To reflect on the fact that no matter how broken your situation might be, the redemption is possible because our God is great. That we could rinse off the dirt and grime of anxiety and insecurity in the fresh water rivers of God's sovereignty and his affection. You know, to remember that no stone can ultimately hold those that God calls his own. And to reorient our lives towards the brilliant dawn, the horizon of hope that grows ever brighter because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We need to create space and time to come back to that truth so we can have healthy souls. And so the question becomes, what does our rhythm look like? What does that intentionality look like for the week ahead? Just the week ahead. What does it look like? And where are you now? Like, where are we right now? Because we have to own this for ourselves. It's great that you're watching this. It's great that you're dialed in. But you need to own your faith. You need to own your intentionality. You need to own the health of your soul. That's on you. We can't outsource it to somebody else. It doesn't work. One of my favorite things in this passage is this repetition, how it says over and over again, Daniel prayed to his God. Daniel trusted in his God. It wasn't the God of his people. It wasn't the God of his family. It wasn't the God of his pastor. It wasn't the God of his church. It was his God. And so we have to own this. We have to be intentional about connecting with him. So how do we do that? A couple things to think about before we dive into the specifics. Number one, it can vary. Your rhythm, your plan, your intentionality, it can vary from day to day. I'm very grateful here that we get a day off every week, and so what I try to use that one specific day off is to cram in as much connection with God as possible. It's Thursday night to Friday night. I shut off my phone. I'm not answering, you know, work emails and things like that. It's just a time to rest, to learn about God, to praise him, to worship him, to delight in the goodness that he's put into my life, a very aggressive time to connect with God. That's my Sabbath. But that's not the most of the week. Most of the week is I wake up in the morning to an overslept alarm with kids who need to be prepared to get to school and there's not enough time. So my first prayer usually in the morning is God help. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a lot of time. But I usually try to start off with the Our Father, which may sound for some of us very ritualistic, but at the end of the day, that prayer in my sabbatical last year just took on a whole new meaning of humility for me. And so I start with that. When I get everybody to school, I spend a little bit of time just reading or worshiping before I come here to work. My sister-in-law inspired me in the afternoon to get outside for 10 minutes and go for a walk. You know, and just spend time in the bigness of the world around me to remind myself of who God is and his greatness and that he's got it. If he's managing all of this, everything is going to be okay. And then I pray with my kids when I put them to sleep. We go over some Bible verses and I pray with my wife and we read a scripture before we go to sleep. And then every now and again, I'll be able to stay up late at night and read some more. Now, I am by no means the standard or the template. This is just how I have a rhythm with God on a regular basis. And it can vary from day to day. I want to be very clear that it can vary from season to season. I was laughing earlier today because I was thinking about how when I was like 21 years old and living at home, I was a college student and working part-time, how I had an Excel spreadsheet with here's when I'm fasting and this is the scripture I'm memorizing this week and just being so much more aggressive that I would look at probably myself now and be like, bro, do you even love Jesus? You know, it's like, it was so much different, but it was a different season, and that's okay. It's okay if it varies day by day. It's okay if it varies season by season. And here's the last thing I'll say. It's okay if it varies person to person. It will vary person to person. We had some good conversations this week amongst the staff just about what each other's spiritual disciplines and rhythms look like. I had a conversation with Chris Mers this morning, and he's a morning guy. And so Chris likes the morning. He's got his cup of coffee. He's got his Bible, prayer, and reading. That's Chris. I'm not a morning person. I'm a night owl. So some of the most intimate times of my connection with God have been after midnight, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, 3:30 in the morning. Sometimes I'm dialed in. Now, I've tried to be like Chris in the past where I'm like, I'm gonna set my alarm for 6 a.m. I'm gonna be up before everybody, connecting with God, reading the scriptures. And you know what I did? I hit snooze for years because I'm wired to be up later. Here's the thing. Maybe you're a morning person, maybe you're an afternoon or evening person, maybe you're a late night person, and that's when you are best. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. It can look different than the person sitting next to you. It can look different from mine, from Brian's, from anybody's. The important thing is that it's your relationship with God and that it's intentional, that it's coming from a place of love. And so those are the three things. It can vary day to day, vary season to season, and vary person to person, and that's all okay. So maybe you're watching this and you think, what am I supposed to do now? So I'm into it. I've got this where I watch church every now and again, and I've got my K-Love, and sometimes I watch The Chosen, and like, that's what I've got right now. What do I do next? Here's what I would recommend. We've got a great resource on our website, cpchurch.com/resources. There's a reading plan there that will take you through 4 weeks of reading a little bit of scripture every day and praying about something from that scripture in your own life. And so I would say go there, download that template, and then use that for 4 weeks just to get started. Prayer and scripture are so important because how can I really trust or say that I love somebody that I don't talk to? And how can I really trust or say that I love somebody that I know almost nothing about? At the end of the day, we want to have these two foundational stones in our rhythms, in our intentionality of prayer and reading scripture, and that will get you off to a great start. Now, maybe you're here and you say, I've been a Christian a while, and so I've got a pretty good rhythm of reading and praying throughout the day, and so what am I supposed to do? Two things. One is I would say to examine your rhythm and see, is there areas where maybe you've slipped a little? And then secondly, what I would say, are there different kinds of spiritual disciplines that might be absent from your intentional plan over a week, a month, a season, or a year? Have you been fasting in a while? Have you taken times of solitude or silence? Or maybe have you been able to incorporate a specific time like a Sabbath into your life to increase your love for God? Excel still more. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe you're just getting started. The most important thing is just to do stuff. It's just to lean in. At a certain point, you have to try it. If you've got the heart, the next step is just to do something. Start praying. Start reading. Excel still more in your praying, your reading, your fasting, etc. I started getting back into hockey. I got injured last year, so I took a little bit of a break. And I've been aspiring to try and get back to my early 20 days level of skill. That will never happen unless I carve out time to practice, to run sprints, to eat healthy. If I'm not intentional, it's not going to happen. And a similar thing happens in our relationship with God. I would say that this is the one thing that we want you to take from this entire series, is that God loves you and you need to own your own faith. The health of your soul. God desires a healthy soul for you. It's up to us to own it. I've really loved this series. I've been so grateful for it. I've been so thankful for getting to address some of these really difficult topics. And I remember in week one, I said, don't run. that there were going to be some things that would be challenging, would be difficult, and not to run because God's got a plan for it. And it's been so cool. I think I speak for all of the pastors and staff here to hear these stories coming out of people saying, I forgave that person that had wounded me so difficult. I'm going through life and I feel like fear has got less control on me than it did a few weeks ago. I've been seeking God and abiding in him. I've been praying more, that I've been trusting in the Holy Spirit to empower me instead of trying to do everything myself, that I've been thinking about the community in my life and who's really helping me to grow in my faith and making some changes there. It's been so awesome to see that. But a message series, as great as it can be, just as a start, you got to take it from here. You got to run with it. You got to pursue God intentionally out of a heart that loves him and is grateful for what he's done and that trusts him. And when you do that, it will build this gratitude in your life, this attitude of gratitude in your life. You'll start to experience joy and more peace and more kindness and more self-control that will allow your life to flourish to an even greater degree. You'll have the healthiest soul possible. And so you'll have the best life possible to the glory of God. This is our hope for you. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you that you are a God who forgives all of our sins, heals our sickness inwardly, that forgives all of our transgressions, that rescues us from the pit, you redeem us out of it, that you crown us with loving kindness, your covenant love towards us. I thank you that you're with us when things are going really well. I thank you that you're with us and that you're present with us even when things are problematic and difficult. I thank you that you are a God who gives hope, a God who tells us to look beyond the ruins and to see the restoration because you're going to show off in a dramatic way. I pray that that would give us hope. I pray that the thanksgiving and the hope that we have, the thankfulness and the hopefulness that you give us through your word would cause a love that we have for you to grow, and that would lead to a healthy soul. For all of my brothers and sisters, we thank you and praise you so much for this passage, this series. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.